Marcus Honey said. Sunday morning. 27th of September, 2020. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12.
Well, good morning, Hope Church. It's lovely to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for the invitation to preach from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I do hope that at some point we're going to be able to do this in person, but praise God for the technology that allows us to do it like this. Let's start by praying together. Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So please grab a Bible if you haven't already, pause the video if you need to, and then let's think about 2 Thessalonians. I love the church at Thessalonica, and the Apostle Paul loved it too. In his first letter to them, we read that they had received the word of God and welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and that was despite the fact that this brought severe sufferings upon them. That is a great mark of what God is doing in our lives. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the sower in Mark 4, sower and the seed? He said that some of the seed fell on rocky places, which is like people who hear the word and receive it at once with joy, but they don't have any roots. There's nothing that's going down deep. And without roots, Jesus said, they don't last very long. When trouble or persecution come along because of the word, they quickly fall away. That's why the Bible says that Christians should be like oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, trees with roots that go down deep onto rock and into water, so that when the pressures and the persecutions, the winds of this life come along, that we last and that we stand. It is interesting, isn't it, that you can apparently receive the word of God with joy and quickly fall away when the suffering and persecution comes. And it comes because of the word. The word brings persecution in its wake. It's inevitable because the world hates it. So if we receive it with joy, but with no roots, then as soon as being a follower of Jesus starts to bring pain with it, as it always does, the rootless fall, according to Jesus. It was a tough place, Thessalonica. There really wasn't anywhere that wasn't, of course. When the apostolic team were there in Acts 17, they proclaimed from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ and that he has to suffer and rise from the dead. Quite a few people came to faith, both Jews and Greeks. While others were jealous, they rounded up a mob, started a riot, and accused them of treason for proclaiming King Jesus and not King Caesar. Maybe you heard a couple of weeks ago the convener for Atheist Scotland in the press in Scotland delighting that the Scottish government's hate crime bill will enable the prosecution of all Scotland's religions and their holy books for spreading hatred. We fully intend to monitor all holy books, sermons in places of worship, and social media accounts of the various religions and report any hatred to Police Scotland for criminal investigation, he wrote in The Courier. That's not North Korea. It's not even Thessalonica. That's the UK a fortnight ago. That is the threat of trouble and persecution because of the word in the last couple of weeks. We had better be disciples with roots, dear friends. And the Thessalonian church teaches us how. The first letter says they became imitators of the Lord and of the apostles and the churches in Judea. And that's what you're doing right now at Hope Church. I pray right now that one of the things that you are going to take away from this message is that in your receiving of the word of God, you are going to be imitators of the Lord and the apostles and of the churches in Judea, just like in Thessalonica, so that you will have deep roots. I'm told that a healthy tree has the same mass of roots below the ground as the weight of everything that is visible above the ground. The same has got to be true for us. If we just have visible activity, if we just have church going, participating in a Zoom, whatever it is, but without that root system of a deep walk with God, then what happens is that we look good, because we all know how to look in church. We do churchy things right up until the cold winds of trouble blow. And then in an instant, we're gone. The new church in Thessalonica was born in the middle of turmoil. People literally rioting against the gospel message and against people becoming followers of Jesus. The people who believed immediately faced the fiercest threat and the pressure not to believe. And yet, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says that the Lord's message rang out from these deep-rooted Christians, and that people everywhere were reporting how they turned from idols to the living and true God, and were waiting for the Lord Jesus to rescue them from the coming wrath. But 2 years after it was planted, that's a great word, isn't it? Planted. Rooted. You too have been recently planted as a church. 2 years later, when 1 Thessalonians was written, not only had they not given up, but they were overflowing with joy given by the Holy Spirit, as they had been from day one. And they were such role models that Paul can say, "We really live because you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" That's chapter 3, verse 9. It's beautiful. Beautiful commendation. You're our glory and our crown in the presence of the Lord because you're standing firm. The second letter that we're looking at this morning is probably written quite shortly afterwards, quite possibly when they replied to the first one, so maybe within some months. Once again, we read that it comes, chapter 1, verse 1, from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Paul and Silas helped found the church in Thessalonica, and Timothy had delivered the first letter to them. So, well known to each other. And once again, this letter celebrates that they have been brought by the grace of God in Jesus into peace with God and into the peace of God. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These people, just like us, have been adopted into God's family. They're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Grace is not a meaningless word or a short prayer before a meal. It is everything. The amazing outpouring of God into their lives, sweeping them into his kingdom and his family and into his purposes for this world. And Paul and the others are delighted and thankful in verses 3 and 4. "We always ought to thank our God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love that every one of you has for each other is increasing." They're delighted that their friends are growing as Christians. How do we grow as Christians? Well, here it is. Your faith is growing more and more. Just have a look at verses 3 and 4 with me. That means you're learning to trust God with confidence in trials. Their faith was having real consequences. They were known as Christians. They weren't ashamed of being Christians. They were getting genuine persecutions for it. Beatings, imprisonments, and threats. Satan wasn't doing anything subtly in Thessalonica. Just wanted to batter them into giving up or just threaten them into silence. That's when faith gets tested. Once had the privilege of meeting a house church pastor in, let's say, Central Asia. And their church was growing mightily as they preached the gospel in public parks. 2 to 1,000 in 18 months and carrying on growing. And I asked them if they could point to any specific factors in that growth, humanly speaking, and they said, no, we just pray and the Lord adds to our number every day, like in the Bible. And that's not very helpful. And then they said, no, actually there is just one thing. If somebody becomes a believer in the Lord and wants to join our church, We tell them that they will be involved in making disciples and their life will be shorter because of the persecutions. So we don't have any passengers. That focuses the mind, doesn't it? Just like Thessalonica. I believe that one of the reasons we see little growth in churches in the UK is that people join without us giving them any expectations of being involved in Jesus' great cause. And we set a low bar to entry. Just come and be part of a warm family. Come and sign up for nice Sunday school for the kids. And therefore they quickly become passengers. Because they didn't sign up because their life was committed to Jesus. They signed up to get a nice community that was ponying up the goodies. Persecutions come and they haven't got roots. And they're gone. And then we see in verse 4 as well that the Thessalonians' love for each other was increasing. Their faith hadn't been knocked off course, and their love for God and for each other was alight. That is such a good barometer. It's hard to tell very much about the health of a church from its size or its activities. It's quite easy to tell it from love, faith, truth, whether we are praying. Does the church enjoy worshipping together and receiving God's word? You see, you can grow a big congregation without those things. It looks so impressive, but spiritually pointless. And you can have a small congregation like Thessalonica that does have those things and is beloved in the sight of God, just like you are. Faith, love, then persecutions. Verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. It is the persecutions and trials that sets off their persevering faith. It sort of makes it stand out like a diamond against black velvet. It's shining. This is what the Christian life is all about, folks. Faith flowing from God's grace. Love for others as the response. It fills Paul with joy and thankfulness. But if you have a look, Paul says, we're looking at verse 5 now, that their faithfulness in persecutions is evidence of God's righteous judgment. That's a better translation if you've got the NIV in front of us that says God's judgment is right. It's evidence of God's righteous judgment. Evidence, it shows it. Their faithfulness in persecutions shows that God is faithful. It shows that they trust his faithfulness when they're getting hammered because of their trust in his justice and his judgment. Because there's no point in them putting up with it otherwise. This is happening to sisters and brothers right around the world, right now. And it can happen here. It has all the way through history. Our peaceful situation is a historical aberration. Suffering is normal for Christians. I'll not forget a set of African pastors saying to me, who are in some terrible situations, they said, "Are the brothers and sisters in the UK all right? We are worried for you and we pray for you all the time because we think that you think that comfort is normal for Christians and it isn't. Suffering is normal for Christians. It is evidence of a world under judgment that hates God and it hates judgment, so it hates us. And they are counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Not because they're sinless. Not because they've reached some amazing standard that few people are able to reach, but because of their faith, their trust that God has implanted in them. We read in verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. And then look at verse 6. God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who troubled you. and give relief, release to you who are troubled, and to us as well. God is just. He's just. Let's pause there for a minute. So somebody listening to this video struggling to believe that right now. He is completely just. Are you going through it? He is going to repay those putting you to it, and he will relieve you. And it's when we realise that our sufferings start to transform our character. Our sufferings are not leading to despair, and then to a blank grave, or to hell. They are leading towards heaven, with characters that are made to shine like stars. Most of us have met folk who have been through terrific sufferings, and the refining has turned their character to gold, as it says in Romans chapter 5. Produces character, perseverance, and hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because God's poured his love into our heart by the Holy Spirit. But we have to keep looking forward, says the apostle. The payback is not in the immediate present. It's in the future. Verse 7 says, this payback will happen when the Lord Jesus returns. Have a look at it. He's going to be revealed from heaven with blazing fire, with his powerful angels, and he's going to turn everything around. Those who don't know the gospel or obey God will be punished, but he gives rest to the afflicted Christians then. You know, it would be easy to argue that the punishment here doesn't fit the crime. It says punished with everlasting destruction, and for sure non-Christians have done dreadful things to Christians. But punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord forever? Does that fit any crime, however bad? That seems unjust, not just. An eternal punishment. How does that fit a temporal crime? But here's the thing. It says he will punish those who don't know God or obey the good news. The persecution of Christians isn't the main issue. It's just a symptom. The main issue is rebels who hate God. And they can't kill God, so they kill his people instead. And they ignore his salvation and blaspheme his son and king, the Lord Jesus. There's this very emotional universalist idea that does the rounds every few years, that God can't possibly be like that. That the romantic Jesus of our favourite imagination couldn't possibly judge people. After all, he himself said, judge not, didn't he? Well, Jesus himself said that those who reject the gospel are rejecting salvation and will go away to eternal punishment. They've spent their lives wanting to be away from him, and their wish will be granted, but it'll be terribly far from what they want. But for us, we're going to enter the presence of the Lord fully, and the majesty of his power. What an amazing phrase it is when we read that he is coming to be glorified in his holy people. This is verse 10 I'm looking at. The day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at by those who have believed. Do you enjoy seeing marvellous things? I wonder what the last marvellous thing you saw was that made your heart and your brain flip out. Is it a place, a person? Young people fall in love and catch the eyes of their beloved across the room and your heart just does somersaults. Is it some precious heirloom that reminds you of loved ones, or a photograph perhaps? For me, other than my wife and son, it's places that do that most often, that make me marvel. Mountains. I love mountains. Well, the most marvellous thing happening on planet Earth is still to come. When the Lord Jesus comes in glory, raises the dead, confronts and overcomes all evil with his victorious power, and thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 angels are going to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise forever and ever." And you and I are going to fall down and worship. This, says Paul to the Thessalonians, includes you, because you've believed our testimony to you. But he closes this first section of his letter by saying that that day has to have consequences for today. Verse 11 is a little bit strange, isn't it? "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, that by his power he may fulfil every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith." So, we constantly pray for you that he may count you worthy of his calling and that his power will fulfil every good purpose of yours and act prompted by faith. It's one of those verses that messes with my head a bit, because it's God who produces the faith in us and then we act on that faith, but it's him who fulfills it and turns it into anything of spiritual or eternal value by his power, and then counts us worthy of the calling. You kind of wonder, well, am I acting in any of all of this? And, well, yes. But he is freer than I am, and he's acting far more than I am. And when you probe underneath every single godly purpose and intention and act that you ever do, you find that he's got under there and he's got there first. Like little children who thought it was their initiative to get daddy a bag of donuts, when both mummy and daddy know that it was mummy all along and she just never let on. Acts of faith have God underneath them everywhere. It's acts of faith are God everything. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, there is one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. And Jesus is holding the universe together by the word of his power, to the tiniest detail of every subatomic particle in your body and the tiniest detail of every act that you ever do. And that's why it says in verse 12 that it's the name of the Lord Jesus that is glorified in you, according to the grace of God. Because if it was our acts, if it was done out of our power, if my resistance in the face of persecutions was about my purpose and my cleverness, then I would get a share of the glory. But it isn't. It's all him. So as we come to the end of 2 Thessalonians 1, my prayer is that you will live for him this week. That you'll delight in him, you'll commend him, you'll think about him, that you'll let your faith muscles expand. Find some COVID-safe way to express your love to each other. Pray for those in trials and persecutions, and remember the return of the Lord Jesus. He is going to be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Let's finish with the words of the doxology in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory for ever and ever. Amen.